All right, we are in the middle of the message from Romans 13 on what I've called the hierarchy of submission, that there are different levels of decisions that people need to make that go from specific or based on specific principles down to the realm of conscience. Last week we discussed, so the way the hierarchy of submission works, we have principle. Then we have execution, which is the implied authority to fulfill and execute the principles that we just talked about. And then the last one is conscience. So last week we discussed what principles are, specific statements of God, and then we discussed the execution. We made it halfway through that, the execution of principles, how God gives us the implied authority to fulfill those. So, for example, we talked about there's a few different ways to violate the principles of God. You have acts of commission, which would be willfully violating the principles of God. And then you have acts of omission, which would be out of James, where he says, for him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, in other words, we know what needs to be done, but then not doing it would be violating the principle of God as well. So sometimes we do things proactively to violate. Sometimes a lack of action is a violation. And you could probably make the point that that's also a proactive thing, but you know, we'll use omission. There's a third one that we'll get into here in a little bit as well. So the example that we're using, one of the examples that we're using all the way through, is the principle of assembly. It flows into all three categories. God states that Christians need to assemble. And he doesn't say how often. He doesn't say what time. He doesn't say what to do specifically in all those things. There are certain things that we do in there. We looked at Hebrews chapter 10, and we noticed that we're supposed to provoke one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're supposed to encourage one another, to comfort one another, to get to know each other. That's what that word means, during our times of assembly. So this lets us know that it's more than just Sundays. Then also one of the things that we do is we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we look to 1 Corinthians 15, and we discuss that when he says you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, that word for proclaim is a very, very specific word, which means, as a matter of fact, I have my notes here in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 11, not 15. We were just in 1 Corinthians 15. It means to declare openly, decisively announce, to herald a message in a definitive and specific way. So that is not something that's done privately. He's getting the point across that this is something that is meant on a practice to be done publicly, a declaration, not only to ourselves, but before God, before the world, that we are making the point to come together to proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. So there are a few things that are set inside the scriptures that we're supposed to do when we assemble. But assembly can be one of those things that can easily flip over into a legalistic concept, and it can happen in a couple of different ways. It can happen by our lack of attendance. Actually, not attending assembly can be legalistic, because someone can say, well, the first century church only assembled once a week, so that's all I'm required to do. So any other assemblies that happen during the week, you know, I don't have to go. Well, that's legalistic. That's a legalistic mindset. You can actually prove from the scriptures very, very clearly, very quickly, that they met on a daily basis. If we are going to operate by legalism, we would say, okay, well, if the church met daily, we have to meet daily. And there are some people who do that. There are. I don't think they necessarily do it on a legalistic basis, but they say, you know what, the first century church met daily? We're going to have opportunities for people to meet daily. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But then you've got other folks that say, you know, I have to hit everything no matter what, no matter what's going on. And there are nuances to that too. But if somebody says, well, I'm going and I'm there, and that way I get to check off the box, it can be very damaging to have that kind of a mindset. And I'll tell you why. What do we do when we go to assembly? We, all of us, encourage one another to love and good deeds. We, all of us, comfort each other and encourage each other. So if I go, I hang out, And then I leave, and I don't make an effort to encourage, to comfort, to strengthen somebody. Are we actually fulfilling the principle of why God said to assemble? Not necessarily. You say, well, I was there, so you should just be encouraged by the fact that I was there. That's part of it. That is true. We've said it lots of times. Just by you being here, people get encouraged. But that's not the whole story, is it? We interact. We encourage. We stimulate. We provoke. We comfort. You know, it's kind of like if you have the mindset, I'm going to read my Bible every day. And so I go in and I say, okay, my scripture today is Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Okay, I read my Bible, check. Or my goal is to pray every day. You know, dear Lord, thank you for the food. Amen. Whew, check, I prayed. Did we seek the face of God? Were we transformed by those interactions? No, not at all. We can approach what we do from a legalist perspective so that, you know, on my planner for the day, read and pray, check. We can approach things from a legalist perspective based on what we don't do versus what we do. So the execution side of it, let's follow this through a little bit. There's a lot of freedom in Christianity with how we execute the principles of God in a lot of ways. Some principles, not so much. And I think we ended with this. When God talks about salvation and how to become a Christian, He lays out certain things that need to get done that are non-negotiable. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to repent, which means we change our minds, we make Jesus Lord, and kick ourselves off the throne and have Jesus on the throne. We confess the fact that Jesus is Lord, and we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are non-negotiable in the Scriptures. I don't have the freedom to execute those principles in any other way than how they're listed. But I do have some freedom in the way that I do them. What do you mean you have some freedom in the way that you do them? I don't have a specific formula on the confession that needs to be made. There was a really funny article that I read. There was a priest in the United States. I don't know if any of y'all saw this. There was a priest in the United States who got dismissed because he used the wrong formula when he baptized people. The right formula was either I or we. I think it's we. We baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, or we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thus invalidating 20,000 baptisms that he did. Can you imagine having your baptism valid or not, depending upon somebody saying I or we? That's silly. But when you go down the road where the church is the law, you know, I guess they get to make any rules they want to and, you know, invalidate anything that they want to invalidate. When I immerse someone, I immerse them in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The reason why? Because that's what it does in Acts chapter 2. And all the way through Acts, it's always baptism in Jesus' name. There are times that I've used the baptism of Jesus' name and the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that invalidate? No, because Jesus said, immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus says that in Matthew 28, and then we have the prescription over in Acts chapter 2, it lets us know that the name of Jesus Christ is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It lets us know that. Confession. Now, if you've grown up in the Christian Church, the Church of Christ, you know how the confession goes. Repeat after me. I believe, Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, Son of the living God. I stopped doing that a long time ago. And you know what I do when I immerse people? I ask them this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Because if they can't answer that question, they have no business being immersed. And I've heard a lot of responses over the years. I've heard, He is Lord. That's great. He's my Savior. Great. He's the Son of God, and I'm going to follow Him till the day I die. Absolutely. They're all great. They're all great. The command is, the principle is, they have to confess. And then we have baptism. Now, when I was in Bible college, I had a professor. His name was Glenn Bourne. He's still alive. He's down in Florida. Actually goes to the church that Nate and Evie go to down there in Merritt Island. And this is really funny. He'd say, whenever I used to baptize somebody, I'd always put my hand up. You probably, if you've been around the Christian Church, Church of Christ for a while, you've probably seen preachers that do that. They raise their hand. And then I remember him saying this in class. He said he would look up at his hand and he would say, "Hand, what are you doing up there?" He said, "Does the hand need to be up?" And the point that he was making was, why was I doing that? The reason he did it is because every other preacher he ever saw did it. And so he started putting his hand down because there was no reason for him to put it up, and he was only doing it because somebody else did it. That made an impact on me. I thought, we don't just do stuff because other people do it. Let's actually have a reason for it. Let's have some faith behind it. So now when baptism comes, is there freedom when it comes to immersion? A little bit, but not completely. Not completely. When God says baptize somebody, He means immerse, because the word baptism means immersion. Sprinkling doesn't cut it. Pouring doesn't cut it. It means immerse. So if we translate it properly, it's immerse. But does He say where? Does it have to be in a church baptistry? Good luck for us, because we don't have one. I use my bathtub a lot. Jeremiah's got a little inflatable pool you can use. You can go to a hotel. I think Pruden's got immersed in a hotel. The Euler's got immersed over at Liberty at their baptistry. Jaden was in a bathtub. Joel was in the bathtub. You know, I was in the bathtub. Jessica's was in the bathtub. A lot of bathtubs. Yeah. No, yours was at Liberty. Yeah. So I've immersed people in the ocean. I've immersed people in a nasty duck pond where they came up slimy and full of stuff that they needed to take a shower afterwards. It was disgusting. My point is, it doesn't matter. The water doesn't need to be holy. You know, if you go to a Catholic congregation, the water has to be blessed by a priest. There's a process by which they make it into holy water. And it has to be holy water. No, I'll tell you what. All the water, when you're immersing somebody, is holy. There's nothing magical or mystical in the water. My point is, execution, there is some wiggle room, but the principle needs to stay intact. When it comes to assembly, what's the principle? You assemble. But there's a lot of freedom. We know that when it comes to the Lord's Day assembly, it needs to be on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. But He doesn't tell you what time. He doesn't tell you where. He doesn't tell you a lot of those types of things. So every congregation has the freedom to determine when that happens. For a lot of folks, it's Sunday morning. For some folks, it's Sunday night or Sunday afternoon. It doesn't matter when it is, as long as it's done. That's the point. There might come a time, if the church goes back to being persecuted like it was in the first century, we might need to do it at 2:00 in the morning, folks. But we do it regardless, because that's the principle. It doesn't matter what time, what location, none of those things. Singing. We use instruments, some people don't use instruments. Doesn't matter. One of the reasons we use instruments is because we have people that can play instruments. If we didn't have anybody that couldn't play instruments, we wouldn't use instruments. It's very simple. Making disciples, as I mentioned first hour. Every individual is different, so the process always looks a little differently. It's going to differ in various cultures and times. If I'm talking to someone who's a pagan, like literally a pagan, who worships the pantheon of gods and has idols in their house, I'm going to have to hit idolatry right up front. Depending upon where they're at and what they believe, I'm going to hit different things. There are some things that never change. People are lost. They need to be saved. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And the process that we go through is always to bring people to that conviction. But the methodology in making disciples is never specified, is it? It doesn't say on day one, go through this. On day two, go through this. On day three, go. It doesn't say that. We need to use whatever process is going to be the most effective for the individual that we're using. My first studies when I talk to people, I go through videos with people. It helps them to ease into the concept of having somebody in their house that they don't really know talking to them about things that are really personal. It gets them used to my presence. And I find it easier to use videos because people can follow along with those things. And there's really good videos specifically on evolution, creation, archaeology, those types of things that are really phenomenal. They do a great job in helping to prove the Bible to be the Word of God, much better than I can do just by talking to somebody. You can make it really engaging. See, the methodology, like I said, is never specified, but the principle is to make them. So if a law comes down the road, an anti-proselytization law, that says that we can't, that law must be disobeyed. Or we move to another country that doesn't have that law. See, freedom. You either disobey that law and stay in the country because God says to make disciples. And if there's laws out there that says you can't make disciples, we have to disobey that law. Or move to a different country that doesn't have it. Same thing that comes with your employer. So for example, this is, again, in the implied authority, the execution of the principle. Principle is God says go make disciples. What about your job? What if your job has a no proselytization principle? You can't talk about religion here. Can you still proselytize, make disciples, outside of work with the people that you work with? You can, potentially. But someone in their conscience might say, I can't work for a company that says that I can't talk to them about Christ at the workplace. And so in their conviction, in their conscience, they can't do that. And if they worked for that company, they'd be sinning. So who's right? The person who says, I can do it outside of work? Or the person that says, I can't work there? They're both right. For example, the last company that I worked at, I was doing fine. You know, they had all their DEI, their diversion, or diversity. I call it diversion. Diversity, equity and inclusion, whatever that is that they use. And I'm like, okay. You know, I had to take the training every year and, you know, fine. I treat everybody with respect. I don't care where they come from. Because that's how I'm going to win them, if I'm going to win them at all. But then my company put in a principle, or a policy, I should say, that they were going to take money and use it to fund the abortions of people in states where they couldn't get abortions. So in other words, if you lived in a state that didn't have it, and you needed to fly somewhere or drive somewhere in order to do that, they would take company money and pay all of your expenses, all of everything in order to get that done. Now, for those of you who know me, I'm exceedingly very, 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 very pro-life, as I know y'all are too. But for me, I could not work for a company that took money like that and did it. And one of the reasons why is because I was in sales. And this was one of the big ones for me. I was in sales. I helped produce revenue. Came into the company through my direct work. So the way I looked at it is I was making money for the company, and they were taking my effort of producing revenue for the company, and they were going to take a portion of that and use it for that process. I could not work for the company anymore. So I left a really lucrative job. Because of that, you guys know that I emailed the CEO. He and I had a very profitable conversation. We didn't change each other's minds, but it was a very civil conversation. He said, I appreciate you taking a stand on your principles. It wasn't acrimonious at all. And he said, hey, if you ever want to get back in the industry, let me know. I'll advocate for you. I said, great. So it was very civil, which I think there's a lack of civil discourse in the United States when people are on different sides of issues that I think really needs to come back. Really does. There are other people who would be in that same situation that their conscience would tell them something different. That's okay. I needed to execute the principles that God placed, and that's the way that I decided to do it. When we execute the principle, it must be based still on the principle that we're utilizing. The principle is to assemble together. It's not just something that we do to check it off the list. There's a reason why we assemble. So here's the next question I want to ask. And I'm going to do it very carefully. You'll see why in a second. Do virtual assemblies cover it? Does attending assembly via technology, like we have GoToMeeting, does that cut it? The answer is it depends. If you live in a place where you don't have a local assembly and you need to assemble, absolutely, it cuts it. You know, we've got lots of folks online from all over the place. I mean, we have some folks that assemble every day from Roanoke. And you know what they do there? Their assembly is at 2:00. So some of their folks tune in virtually, and then they assemble for their local assembly at 2:00. They don't have to assemble virtually with us, but they choose to. They want to. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Depends on what they got going on. But they always assemble at 2:00 because that's their assembly. You got some folks that don't have a local assembly anywhere around them, so they assemble online. Then you got some folks, they do have a little local assembly, and what they do is they get together and pipe us in, but then they're there to fellowship with each other. That's a great idea. It's wonderful. They're doing both. No one says that the preacher has to be in person. That's one of the great things about virtual stuff. But if you have a local assembly and you don't attend, and you're not sick, or there's not something going on that way, you're really going to have to question that. Why wouldn't you assemble in person if you had the opportunity in a local assembly? Like I said, I get it. Sometimes the virtual stuff's the only thing you can do. You know, like I know, you know, Jaden, sometimes he gets off at work and he drives, you know, an hour to get home, and work runs late and he has to catch us on the virtual because he's driving. No problem. I get it. One thing I do know is that if he was here, he'd be here physically. That's how that works. So if we go back down under lockdown procedures, which they'll come again, one of the things that we're going to have to figure out is, do we assemble or not? That's my answer, yes. Now, we're in a little bit of a different situation. We don't own this building. So if the American Legion says, which is what they did, you guys can't meet here. So what we did is we took the principle, or we took the law that the government had at that time, which I think it was no more than 9 people or 10 people in a location. I can't remember what that was. And so what we did is we met in homes up to that amount, and then we used to go to the All Connect, and we all rotated around different areas so that we maintained the legal side of it, but yet we didn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, what happens if we come to a time where it says you can't leave your home? The Bible says to assemble. Every individual is going to have to figure out where they land on that in light of the principle. It's just like making disciples, folks. God says to make them, and if the law tells you you can't, you got to do it anyway. Same principle, same concept. What if there's a law that prohibits things from being taught in the assembly? What if we lose our tax-exempt status if we hit on very specific things that they say you can't teach on? Do we lose our tax-exempt status to do that? What if you can't write off your donations anymore? What if the church has to start paying taxes? What, you know, all these types of things. Well, absolutely, you violate the law to do that. What if the law changes and it says that you can't discipline your children according to the scriptures anymore, or it forces homeschoolers or church schoolers to teach certain things? What do you do there? Well, you teach them what God needs them to be taught. One of the principles of the scripture says that we are to train our children in the Lord. But it doesn't specify an exact procedure to make that happen, does it? So when it comes to education in the United States at this particular point, you have 3 options. You have government schools, public schools. You have church schools, Christian schools. And you have homeschools. Now, one of those is off the table immediately. Because the scripture says, train your children in the Lord. Can you send your child to a government public school and have them trained in the Lord? No. I was in school. I started school, I'm going to date myself here, 1978 is when I started first grade. I graduated high school in 1990. And I could tell you back then, it was not a godly place. Not a godly place at all. And that was before all the garbage that's being taught in schools today. The schools actually teach things that are, and on purpose, specifically anti-biblically, to make your child lose their faith. Colleges definitely do that, but at least they're adults when they go there. So we have to make choices. And thankfully now we've got the freedom to do what's best for our kids. You know, we've had our kids in the church schools, and we've predominantly homeschooled, depending on what's best at the need of the moment. Point is, though, God says to just train your children in the ways of the Lord. We have a lot of freedom as to how that's done. But if they start to take that freedom away, what are you going to do? We still have to execute the principle. We might have to start getting really creative as to how we do that. The means by which these principles are carried out will vary based on the individual, and God gives us the authority to do it. I could see if they said, you guys need to teach certain things to certain kids at certain times, even homeschool and church school, I could see very creative ways where you could technically keep that law and still fulfill the biblical command. Because it doesn't necessarily, because if they don't tell you what you're supposed to say or how you're supposed to say it, you could say all kinds of things. Point is, God's principles have to be carried out. We have a lot of freedom as to how that's going to happen. So next week, we'll dive into the concept of conscience. And I want to spend a whole week on conscience because it is the most difficult. It is the stickiest one. It's the one that can go in a ton of different directions. And we're going to end next week, hopefully, time allowing, having a conversation about preference versus conviction. So we'll stop there and catch back up next week.